Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 once again as we're moving through, continuing our series, focusing on the family now. And God willing, I would like to, Lord willing, to deliver one more sermon that addresses further practical issues regarding our topic and the role of the church. But I will be away after this Sunday with Ruth, getting some rest on annual leave, so you will have to wait until sometime, not too long. Ephesians 6, 1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, blessed be your most holy name. In love you have predestined us to be sons. Thank you for your kindness and your mercies and your goodness and your steadfast love that endures throughout all generations. And as we gather this morning to proclaim your praises and to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, would you please guide us and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And may we see Christ. May your children grow to be more like him, and may those who are not your children turn, trust in Christ, and be saved. Through Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. The Janissaries were among the most elite and formidable military units in the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Empire, a couple hundred years ago. And many of them came through a system in which young children were forcibly taken from their families in Christian countries. The conquerors, the Islamic conquerors, had subdued. They took them from their families, they converted the children to Islam, and drafted them into military service. Over time, through indoctrination and consistent repetitive training, these young minds became adults who became fierce Islamic fighters, one of the most formidable military units. And these fighters were involved in brutal acts against their own nations and against their own people. Such were their tactics, and such tactics were not uncommon in other empires as well. Our modern culture, our government, knows this very well, and they do employ similar tactics. You see, there is a war going on, and the Apostle Paul will address the spiritual warfare that is taking place in a few verses from now, towards the middle to end of chapter 6. Weapons of mass destruction are indeed lethal, but there are also some other lethal weapons. They're weapons of mass corruption. And they're designed and used to oppose God, His Christ, His Word, His people, the church. If you don't know what is happening in your children's lives, you need to know. If you don't know what is happening at their schools, universities, you need to know. You need to correct this now, to be involved with them, to be there for them, to talk to them, to embrace them, to love them, to guide them, to disciple them, to discipline them, to instruct them. What is clear is this: our governments, our culture wants to imprint mantras and ideologies on young, impressionable minds and hearts, so then that they become normal for these children as they grow up. One of our nephews started a business course at Melbourne Uni, and he was telling us the other day how there was a LGBTIQ plus, whatever it is, lecture. He didn't like it. He didn't go. Why do we have to have lectures at our universities? Why do we have to have mantras and ideologies repetitively in our schools? We are in the midst of specific ideological conflicts in our schools, in our universities, in our governments, in our agencies, employ tactics of conditioning to normalize what is sinful, what is weird, what is ungodly, what is even unlawful. You and I cannot float and drift asleep at the wheel. If you don't teach your children, if we as a church don't teach with conviction and clarity, someone else will, and they do. God calls in His Word parents, and He lays a great privilege and responsibility, especially on fathers, to exercise their God-given authority and lead well, to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But there is a radical difference between what God says and God does and what the world says and what the world does. God loves us. God sent His Son so that we can have salvation through Him. God gives us a new heart through His Holy Spirit. The world aims at behavior and ideological modification. So here are three vital insights from our text today, three vital insights that we're going to focus on today. The first one is that we need to understand the right and privilege to parent. Understand the right and privilege to parent. The second is to respond with conviction and fulfill our God-given responsibilities. Respond with conviction and fulfill our God-given responsibilities. And third and final, partner in the role and place of the church. That's going to be a brief one, and perhaps, Lord willing, that's the desire to look at this again, the role and place of the church in the near future. Understand the right and privilege to parent. This command is given particularly to fathers who are the heads of their families. But obviously, this has a flow-on effect on mothers as well, who are in the front line of loving, of nurturing, of discipling, of instructing their children. God, in His goodness, has given complementarity to fathers and mothers, and there is no substitute for loving parents. So the Apostle Paul speaks directly and he speaks clearly. Fathers, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You don't need to work it out yourself. You don't need to follow instructions and methodologies by reading books and copying patterns and habits of this world. God has told us what to do, and His Word is sufficient. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Proverbs 4:1 says this: "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight." What do we hear? What do we hear? Who is the primary instructor? Who is the primary instructor? Who has the most profound responsibility and opportunity of teaching, of instructing tender hearts? What do we see here? Who has the most love for these tender shoots? Who cares the most for them? Where does the appeal come from? Here we have a pleading father. God says, the home, your home, is the best and most important place for guidance and moral instruction. Parents are the best instructors. A fool, says Proverbs 15:5, despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Cease to hear instruction, my son, says Proverbs 19:27, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And then Psalm 78. Psalm 78 tells us that God's teaching is to be rehearsed from generation to generation. Fathers, love the scriptures. Love the word of God. If you don't love the scriptures, if you don't meditate on the scriptures yourself, if you don't know the scriptures, how are you going to teach them to your children? Love the scriptures and teach them. Fathers, recall God's blessings and recount his praises and retell God's mighty wonders to your children. Obviously, that applies to mothers as well. Isn't this a profound responsibility, a privilege to teach children to hope in God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior? Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. In this psalm, King David assumes that fathers will read the word, will know the word, will understand the word of God, will meditate on the word of God, will love the word of God, and only then they can teach it effectively to their children. And we must remember this. You teach best what you love the most. You teach best what you love the most. By God's grace, commit to diligently teach the Bible to your children. Do you love to praise and exalt God? Then recall his mighty deeds together with your family. Do this consistently. Do it frequently, not haphazardly or infrequently. Recall the stories. Explain them. Explain the stories. Show your children the beauty of God, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, the trustworthiness of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. Read the Bible together. Actually, you know what? Pick up a physical copy of the Bible. There is something to it. Let them touch it. Let them feel it. Let them see it. There is a lesson in this. Engage them. Open it, flick through the pages, talk about it. Then lift up your voices and praise the Lord together. Encourage them, involve them, help them to be thinkers. Be affectionate to them, give them applications. Don't just be stiff and rigid, but joyful. Make your home the most fun place to be, the most loving place to be. Pray together. Pray for each other. Pray for others. Show them that you love the church. Exhibit to them what true humility looks like. Confess your sin. What our children will see most and be influenced by most is what we love most and are most excited about. But who is sufficient for all these things? Who is sufficient? Nobody. We can't do it with our own strength. But here is the miracle. Our insufficiency shows God's sufficiency and God's strength and God's power. Fathers, lead your children, shepherd them, take them to green pastures, refreshing waters. This is not just a mechanical rehearsal of principles, but do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, respond with conviction and fulfill your God-given responsibilities. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in the house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So now that we understand from God's word that parents are the primary disciples of their children, what does it actually mean to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? It is true that pouring concrete is hard work. It requires preparation. You don't just go somewhere and start pouring concrete. When I was totally ignorant, I thought, how hard can it be? We even have rapid set these days. You just put in a, just pour a little water, just a bag of concrete, mix it up a little bit, and just let it go there. But before anything is done, you have to prepare the site. You have to excavate if need be. You have to get the levels right. You have to construct the timber formwork around it if need be, and place steel mesh if need be. Only then should you proceed to pour concrete. And even then, you don't just pour it and leave it. You need to shape it before it sets. And if done well, it will look good, it will achieve its purpose and last a lifetime. No crumbling, no major structural issues, no shifting walls like the Tower of Pisa or floors. One of my friends up in Queensland, he decided that he was going to do his driveway himself. It was a big area at the front of the house, and being Greek, he just wanted to concrete the whole thing. I don't know what it is. No grass. Why mow the lawns? Why do work when you can just have concrete on top, I suppose? So he decided he can do it himself. I mean, he was rubbing shoulders with tradies, so he prepared everything beforehand. Great, tick. He did the levels, tick. A lot of steel, tick. Everything was ready to go. And the cement truck arrived, and the concrete was poured. But guess what happened? He was such a large area, right? And he didn't have the right tools. And he didn't have many people to help him. So frantically, you know, he tried to get some others to help him. And then they were trying to shape the concrete very quickly. It was already poured with just the planks. And the result was a wavy and bumpy driveway. Set. Try and fix it. Raising children can be like pouring concrete. Prepare. Have the right tools. Don't ignore the church. What is discipline and instruction? As we mentioned last week, It is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It comes from Jesus Christ the Lord. It is of the Lord. Godly discipline is the act of providing guidance for a good, for a proper upbringing. It is godly, truthful, loving training with the aim to lead in knowing, fearing, and loving God. And instruction is another related word. It comes from the Greek nutheteo, from which we get the word nuthetic counseling, that is biblical counseling, meaning admonition, meaning counseling about avoiding improper conduct. So you have to instruct them in a way that is to be understood, remind them and teach them and encouraging the children to good ways and avoiding the bad ways. So there is this and that, encouraging in good ways and instructing to avoid bad ways. You give warnings, don't you? Give me some examples of some warnings you have given to your children. Quick, some examples. Come on, Jethro. Don't do drugs. Another one. Don't you give warnings? You don't say anything. Stay away from fire. Have good friends. Thank you. You get off the car. You give warnings. Yes. Yes. That's discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction are two words paired together in verse 4, and they overlap in meaning. And the aim here, that is a literary device, the aim is to enhance and to clarify each other's meaning. Discipline and instruction are twins. They hold hands. I really like what the New Testament commentator Thomas Schreiner says. He remarks, quote, "Parents must not provoke their children to anger, but they should not go to the other extreme either. They are to instruct and discipline their children," end quote. Both are important in a godly way. Both are important. Why? Because we all have a tendency, and the tendency that we have is to go to extremes, either one way or another way, but to unhelpful, to unbiblical extremes, and we can cause damage, and parenting styles can vary widely. Some parents just show so much authoritarianism. You have to show authority, thank you, Jonty. But authoritarianism is just another thing, and just wield an iron fist with a strict, mechanical, sergeant-like discipline, while others adopt a more passive approach. Let them do whatever they want, allowing the children to take their reins. Both are bad. Consider God's discipline in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. God disciplines his children, but it is not punitive. It is not because God punishes his children. It is for our good. It is for our protection. God disciplines us because he loves us and because he recognizes us as legitimate children, as true children. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 12. God disciplines his children to win us from sin, to make us grow in righteousness, not to discourage us. And when discipline comes from a loving hand, it produces good fruits. God disciplines legitimate children, his own true children, those who are his. But that's for legitimate children. But I want to ask you, are you a child of God? Truly. I'm not saying, do you attend church, the church gathering on Sunday? I'm not saying that. Are you truly a child of God? Have you been regenerated by the Spirit of the Lord, illumined, washed, and cleansed? Well, you may not even care about it. You may think it's unimportant or not yet or even untrue. You may be thinking, all is well in my life. I'm doing very well. What do I need that? My life is really good. I have so many things. So many things. a good home, a good family, a full fridge, games and toys and holidays. I have everything I want. No need of God. But take heed, my friend. This warning is urgent. Without Christ, you are on the path to destruction. Remember your Creator before it's too late. One day, God will bring into account everything that you have done. You'll stand before the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the all-powerful God, the righteous God, and the Holy God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You and I need grace, God's grace, forgiveness and restoration. We need Jesus to shield us from the day of judgment. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Now, Proverbs are general truths. Wisdom literature. Wisdom from God. General truths given to us in the Word of God. Not that there are no exceptions, but they're general truths. Fathers and mothers, train up your children in godly principles. In other words, show them the goodness of God from as soon as possible. As the child grows, the fundamental principles you have taught them will guide them in the right way. The point of teaching them about Jesus, it is not just behavior modification. Anyone can do that. But it is about knowing God, knowing the God of the covenant and coming to a right relationship with God, to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, not to be a goody-two-shoes. So let's ask ourselves some questions then. Do we teach children about Jesus Christ? Do we demonstrate His goodness in our family life? Do they know that He's our Savior, that they need to trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life? Do they see you and me on our knees? Do they see us weeping for our sin and seeking repentance? Do they see fathers loving their wives, their mother? Do they hear you telling the truth, being honest, not a hypocrite? Do they see you serve? Do they see you loving the church? What do they see in you, in me, in us? Not just what they hear, what do they see? Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you don't do it, if we don't do it, someone else will take our place. And it won't be good, and it won't be pretty. And the best way, as we've said a number of times, is not to do this mechanically or mindlessly, not with just throwaway pious words, and certainly not in a way that makes Christianity seem like an oppressive, hypocritical, legalistic, and miserable religion. Lead and teach your children with extravagant love and warmth coming from God. We need God's grace in all of life. Sometimes we misapply good truths. We know the truths and we want to apply them, we want to explain them, and we misapply them. And other times we apply them in flawed and imperfect ways, even with the best intentions. We need God's grace to instruct and discipline in a godly way. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us. Our Heavenly Father's discipline to us is always good, for our good, and it's always perfect. And it is always for our benefit, not to destroy us, not to oppress us, not to put us down. He saved us. He disciplines us, Hebrews 12 says, so that we can participate in His holiness. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. If you want to parent well, listen. Listen to God. Take your children by the hand, embrace them in your arms, and teach them. Be there for your children. Be there faithfully, be there lovingly, be there devotedly. What has happened? What has happened to our world? What is happening in our world? What has happened to our country? What has happened in our families? And what has happened in our churches? There is an absence. An absence of fathers. Masculinity, they tell us, is bad. Femininity, they want to redefine as something else. There's an absence of fathers and there's an absence of mothers. In the 1950s, statistically here in Australia, in the 1950s, the percentage of children living at home with both parents married to each other was about 97%. And by the end of mid-1970s, it was about 90%. You know where it's going. And by 2001, 25 years ago, it was about 72%. Be there for your children. Love them. Love each other. Both parents. Be there married. Why is divorce happening in churches? Statistically, the same as the world. What is going on? Be there, married, loving God, loving each other, devoted to each other. The Bible says this in Proverbs 15:17, better, that's comparative, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. True prosperity is found not in possessions, not in rich food, not in gadgets, not in this and that and the other, but in love. And love comes from God. It is therefore better to have less and have a loving home, even if that means to make changes. Even if these changes need to be radical changes. Changes in how we spend our time, in how we spend money. It is worth it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Be there for your children. Understand them, instruct them, discipline them, train them, participate in their lives. Pray for them, give them wise counsel and guidance. Above all, love God, love each other. Love them deeply. You are responsible. You are responsible for bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Not schools, not others, you. You are the primary disciple and instructor, and you will provide moral guidance. And lastly, let me just say some succinct thoughts about parents and their role and place of the church in our lives. More on that in the future. Teaching the next generation about our great God is a privilege. It is a delight. It is a serious responsibility. It is a joy. Redemption Church, as a church, we recognize that. That according to the scriptures, the primary responsibility for shepherding children's lives belongs to their parents. And we want to help you out to equip you, not to overtake you. To stand alongside your family, not to substitute you. Remember what Ephesians 6 says. God has formed this church God has defended this church. God has blessed this church, our church. And will continue to be around as long as God wills and as long as God wants us to be. And I want to express my appreciation to you. I want to thank you as one of your shepherds. I want to thank God that he has given us, above all, men who love the truth, men who are teachable, men who want to stand up and defend the truth of the gospel. I want to thank the Lord for women who love the Lord, who love this church, and they sacrifice, and they teach, and they disciple. For fathers, for mothers, for single women, we all teach with our words and with our works. And widows and children and all who follow the Lord and are part of this church, if we as a church don't live out what it means to love and fear the Lord, to fervently love each other as the Bible says, then we display that the most important and chief goal and purpose and end of our existence is God. When we live out what it means to love God and love others. If we as a church are not a godly community where love reigns, where truth reigns, where unity reigns, where peace and forgiveness and forbearance are displayed, where truth exists, then what are we telling the children? There is enough confusion all around us. There's enough confusion in our country. There's enough confusion in churches. We don't even understand role distinctions. We as a church must stand and provide clarity. We must stand and provide clarity on the definition of marriage. And we must stand and provide clarity with conviction on the distinct roles of men and women, what a male is, what a female is, what a church is, what the mission of the church is. To proclaim the gospel and to live in light of it and to teach all that he has commanded us. Matthew 28. Exalt God, enjoy God. We must do it with truth. We must do it with love. We must do it with grace. We must do it with clarity. We must do it with conviction. And I want to finish with a quote regarding the family from the late John MacArthur. It goes like this. Real help comes when we see that family exists for a purpose outside itself. Our families are healthy only to the degree that they understand their primary function in this world is not to be fulfilled within themselves. True family solidarity is a byproduct of together exalting Christ, obeying his word, and being spiritually vigorous. The family that knows its spiritual and redemptive purpose does not need external props. Put another way, people who understand that their family's chief aim is to testify of Christ and his life-changing power have no option to get divorced, commit adultery, abuse one another, or otherwise self-destruct. Do you want to keep your children from rebelling? Begin by teaching them from the earliest age that the family's most important calling is to exalt the name of Christ in the community by living in obedience to him. It is right that we strengthen our families, but let's not attempt to do it with gimmicks or self-centered efforts. Let's live not only for each other, but for the Lord. In living for him, we'll end up fulfilling one another. May God give our families a supernatural sense of their purpose, and may we be a testimony for him in the midst of a hostile world and a needy church. Let's pray. Father, only you can do this. It is only by your power, not by human might, not by human wisdom, but by my spirit, says the Lord. May we demonstrate this. May we live it out. May we not despair in our sins and trespasses, but may we look unto Jesus and find grace in this messy world and confused world, Lord. Help us. Your discipline instruction for us is for our good. Protect us from Satan, who wants to destroy us, who wants us to despair, and surround us by your grace in Christ Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.